Welcome to the weekly message from the Kalkaska Church of Christ, tucked into the pines of beautiful northern Lower Michigan. We're glad you're here. Whether you're listening on the road, at home, or somewhere in between, we hope today's message encourages your faith and points you closer to Christ.
There's a man who's out on his daily walk. And he's walking the path that he usually walked, but for whatever reason this time, when he was on his walk, he came in front of this house and it had a sign that said, talking dog for sale. And so he's like, well, that's kind of curious, and he could see the dog as he was kind of walking by the house in the backyard, in the fenced-in backyard. So he walked back and he looked at the dog and he said, so you're a talking dog? And the dog said, yep. And he's like, that's amazing. And he said, yeah, and I've had a pretty amazing life. And he's like, really? He's like, yeah, I worked for the CIA. So he says, the CIA, are you kidding me? He's like, no. He said, I traveled the world. He said, everybody just thought I was a dog, so I would be able to sneak into places that other spies wouldn't be able to. And I could listen in to all the information and then bring them back to the powers that be and be able to stop our enemy from inflicting destruction on us. And I got to do that several places all around the world. He's like, I traveled on Air Force One and met with important people. And again, they just thought I was a dog, but I was able to hear all the information and then get it to the right people. He said, I was stood in front of Congress and I was awarded all these medals for all the work that I had done. And the man was just flabbergasted. He's like, this is crazy. So he goes, he knocks on the door and he says, how much do you want for the talking dog? And he said, $10. He said, $10? That's it? He's like, yeah, that dog's a liar. None of that stuff he said is true. Sometimes when we read stories or we listen to stories, we miss the finer point, even though all the other big points are fun and can teach us something. And so in this conversation with Jesus that we're going to see today is that Jesus is going to have some conversations with some hurting people, people that are in need of his help. And there's some great, wonderful things we're going to learn and see in each of these stories. But I want us to see the finer point of the story once we get through all of these. So once again, we're going to be in the book of Matthew. And in the book of Matthew, we're going to look at really four different people that Jesus interacted with inside of three stories and three passages of scripture. And the first one is about a Roman centurion. And the Roman centurion, to my understanding, they volunteered to be in the Roman army. They would train for like 4 months. They would learn how to march for miles upon miles, 20 and 30 mile hikes with their stuff on their legs and their big armor that they're wearing, their helmet, the big shield and the spear. And they would have to march in unison. It was rigorous work that they had to do. They were people that it was assumed that their allegiance was for Caesar, because why else would they let them into this army? They would join this legion, so they are one of thousands of people. But then if they could get elevated to a spot of leadership, they might be in a centurion. So they would be over, you would think 100 with the word centurion, but the study said that there's about 80 guys that they would be over. And so that's what they would aspire to, get to a leadership role, leadership position. They're not known to have really liked the Jewish people. They were more of a nuisance to them, people that they had to keep an eye on. And so they really didn't interact with them all that well. They were encouraged not to marry, actually told not to marry, but many of them would marry anyways outside of that law or instruction that they were given. And we know from the book of Acts in Philippi that there were actually colonies set up that when a soldier retired, that he could go live in this colony with some other retired soldiers. And there weren't many Jewish people around and they wouldn't have to pay taxes. So they had all of that set up for these men that would volunteer to be in this Roman soldier or this Roman army. And no doubt that they would have each other's back, much like firemen or policemen. Today, those that serve in the armed forces, they kind of look out for each other, right? Because they realize what they had been through. And no doubt that this Roman soldier had that as well. But there was one thing that he couldn't do. With all the power that he may have been able to have and all the people that he could instruct to do things, he couldn't heal his own servant. And so that's the instruction, or that's the conversation that we look at today first. And the title for this little story, I'm going to say, is that a Roman humbled himself before the true king. And I really should say probably a Roman soldier humbled himself before the king. And here's how the story reads. We can find this in Matthew 8, but we also see it in Luke, I believe it's chapter 4 as well. And we'll get to some of those details in a second. When he, being Jesus, had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, listen to this, he marveled. He marveled. You know, there's only one other time that that Greek word is used in the New Testament, and it's when somebody lacked faith so much that Jesus marveled at him. He was going to his hometown, and his hometown lacked so much faith that he only did a few miracles, the Bible tells us. And he marveled, the same word, at their disbelief. And in the same way, he's turned that around. And with this faith of the centurion, he marveled at him and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." That's a pretty broad and bold statement, isn't it? Jesus had been interacting with a lot of Jewish people to this point, and he grew up around a lot of Jewish people. And he said, "Nowhere in Israel have I found such faith as this Roman centurion who really probably doesn't like us a whole lot, or at least grew up not liking us, right? And I've not seen faith like him." He says, "I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. While the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, if you look at Luke's account, it would say that the man actually sent some elders of Israel, some elders from the local Jewish synagogue, and that he sent them to approach Jesus on his behalf. And we say, okay, does that contradict Scripture? And I would say, no. I would say that Matthew, who is kind of known for cutting some corners to get to the point that he wants to make, was saying that there was an approach that took place. And Luke is saying, well, when I did some research, it actually he approached them by way of some elders that went to talk to Jesus. And when they went to talk to Jesus, they said, listen, this man needs your help. And he's a Roman centurion. But Jesus, it would be good if you helped him because he helped us build our local synagogue. That tells us a lot about this centurion soldier. While he may have been a guy who was serving Caesar, he had a much more open mind and heart to hearing and seeing what was happening around him. He probably saw the plight of the Jewish people and was there to help them. He helped build a synagogue, a place that they would go to worship a God that, from his background, he probably grew up not believing in that God. In fact, he probably believed in multiple gods. And so this guy approaches Jesus, says, "My servant is dying," and he believed that Jesus could heal him. Word had spread about Jesus. He had heard about other healings, probably. And so he said, "If I can get to this guy named Jesus, this could be taken care of." And so he did all he had to do to be able to get the word to Jesus to come. And then Jesus says, "Okay, I'll come to your house." And that's when the soldier says, "You know what? I know what leadership is like, and I know what command is like. And I tell a soldier to jump and he says, how high? I know that you can just say, be healed, and you'll be healed." And at that, Jesus just marveled. Do you ever read a story like that and wonder if you have any faith at all? Do you ever read a story like that and think, man, where have I been? Like the same God that saved this guy sent Jesus to die on the cross for me and saved me. Where's my faith at? And when we read a story like this, we're like, man, I wonder if Jesus looks at me at all and marvels at my faith, or if I've got such a long way to go. But what we also see at the end of the story is that Jesus casts a broad net and he says, listen, here's what's going to happen. There are going to be people come from east and from west. What's he talking about? Is he talking about Jewish people? No. He's talking about people from other nationalities are going to come and they're going to sit around the throne of God with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he said, there are some who are Israelites who are going to be thrown in this place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth because they don't believe. They don't have this kind of faith. That's kind of convicting because I would say in our world today, not in this room, of course, not anybody here, but there are some who call themselves Christians, but they lack the faith. They lack the total belief and surrender in Jesus. And so some people are saying, I'm a Christian. I'm going to be in heaven someday. But there's nothing about their life that reflects that they've surrendered to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I think that's the message that Jesus had for those people. But also, wow, what great faith the centurion had. All right. Second story, we're going to flip ahead to Matthew chapter 9. OK, and these are two stories of faith that are no laughing matter. Two stories of faith that are no laughing matter. Matthew chapter 9, verses 18 through 26. While he was saying these things to them, talking about Jesus, behold, a ruler came in, and some translations say a synagogue ruler. So a synagogue was a place that they'd put in a town so that people could go together on the Sabbath and worship God, because they couldn't get to the temple on a regular basis. Okay, so it may have been a long travel, long ride, and so they were allowed, if there were 10 Jewish men in a community, they were able to have a synagogue, and they would build that synagogue so people could come to worship. So this was a leader of the synagogue, probably well-to-do, if I had to guess, because of what their mindset was about money and possessions and their relationship with God, but also probably someone with very high influence. Because if he's the leader of the synagogue, he probably had to be put in that position and people had to support that. OK, so this was somebody. All right. This was the dude in the community everybody knew. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him. Now, some have offered that maybe he came and worshiped Jesus, but that phrase or that Greek word knelt before him really isn't worship. It's just he just knelt before him in humility. OK, and he knelt before him and he said, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. Man, there's another story where I'm like, man, I've got zero faith whatsoever. My daughter has just died. Come lay your hands on her and she will live. Wow. And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, if I could only touch his garment, I will be made well. Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. And instantly the woman was made well. Now, I've been reading in Leviticus this week as my daily Bible reading. And yeah, it's you got to muscle through Leviticus, right? If you're in your daily Bible reading, you know what I'm talking about. And it's long chapters and there's all kind of examples of bleeding and discharge and all kinds of stuff that, well, quite frankly, make you a little sick. But anyway, this woman should have been on the fringes of the community. And she was supposed to announce unclean, unclean wherever she went. Because this was a perpetual issue for her. It wasn't just the woman's time. I hate talking about this kind of stuff. Where you know, she was considered unclean for like a week or whatever. This was going on for 12 years. So she was like an outcast. And it was really illegal for her even to come into a crowd of people. Because she was supposed to be on the outside considered unclean because of all this blood. And wasn't even supposed to be among the people. But she thought to herself, if I can just touch his garment, like if I can just touch the fringe of Jesus. And I hope that we all have that same thought, that if I can just learn a little bit more about Jesus, I'm going to be better off for it. A little bit of Jesus is better than a little bit of the world or a whole lot of the world, right? And she knew that if I could just touch the hem of his garment, like, I don't have to make a big spectacle. People are going to shoo me away. There's no way they're going to let me close to him. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, then I could be healed. And now Jesus, being a rabbi, probably had these tassels at the bottom of his garment. And there's a lot of significance, and it's probably a whole sermon you could preach about what those tassels are about. But basically, they were to remind you of the commandments of God. And she thought to herself, if I can just get and touch even those tassels, those things that are about the commandments of God, if I can just touch those, then I could be healed. And sure enough, she goes and she touches them. Jesus turns around. We know from another account that he's like, hey, some power just left me, right? Which is kind of a cool story, too. But anyway, he turns and he's like, your faith has made you well. Seems like a common theme in these stories so far, doesn't it? Your faith has made you well. And when Jesus came, so she's healed and she's running off, and who knows, she's probably thrilled, excited. She gets to be in society again. Wonderful thing for her. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion. Now, if you have a loved one that passes, you like go and you pick out, you know, the casket or the urn or whatever, and you set up arrangements, and then you might call a preacher and say, hey, I want to do a service, and we plan out music and stuff. Well, in their culture, if you had a loved one that died, you were required to hire two flute players and one professional wailer, right? Two flute players and one professional wailer. It was a good time for flute players. Today, not so much. Then, great time to be a flute player, right? Anyone died, two flute players, and then you had somebody with some lungs, somebody that could wail. Not the, oh, I'm so sorry, but, woo! Like letting them go, right? That was just to make sure you're awake, right? Some wailers. And then people often, probably this guy with means, he probably had more flute players and, sorry if I woke up any babies, and maybe like more wailers. But that's what Jesus came into, right? That was the culture. That was what he probably expected when he went there. This girl had died. And so he got the flute players and he got the professional wailers making a commotion. Well, that was the commotion. They were wailing. He said, go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. They laughed at Jesus. Well, I hope I never laugh at a thing about Jesus. When the crowd had been put outside, he went in and he took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went throughout all that district. So we have in this story, this man of means, this leader in the community of the synagogue came and he said, my daughter has died, but I know you, Jesus, that if you just touch her, she'll be raised to life. And then while he's walking, this other lady, when the crowds are all around, she somehow wiggles through the crowds. I can just touch the hem of his garment. I can be healed. And she's just living a total disastrous life. If you think about your worst day, multiply it by 12 years of that bad day. Right? We just can't even imagine, I don't think. 12 years. And she says, and sure enough, she touches. And Jesus says, your faith has made you well. And then he gets there and he basically says, will you just shut up with all the flute playing and the wailing? She's just asleep. And they laugh at him. They laugh at him. And he says, rise up. And because of the faith of this man, who even though she was dead, said Jesus can heal her, he went and got Jesus. Third story. Jesus answered a question with a question. Matthew 9:27 through 31. As Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, have mercy on us, son of David. When he entered the house, the blind men came to him. Like, so Jesus is going along. People, they probably weren't the only people shouting, have mercy on us, we want to be healed. But these two blind men, Jesus went into the house and they're like, man, we're going in. We're not stopping. We came this far. We're going to go. We're going to get there the rest of the way. Right. And so they go into the house and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? That's such a great Jesus question, isn't it? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be done to you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about it. Now, I don't know why Jesus would give that instruction, because he knows full well that they're going to go tell somebody. How many of you can really tell a secret? Like, you won't even tell your spouse about it. Yeah, I knew it. Yeah. I won't tell anybody. It's in the vault. Lips are sealed. Yeah. Hey, honey, you won't believe what I heard today, right? We know how that works. Jesus says to them, see that no one knows about it. But they went away and spread his fame throughout all that district, right? They did the opposite. They went out, man, you won't see. You got to go see the Jesus guy. Look what he did. We can see now, right? And so we have these two blind guys. They're persistent and they had faith. And Jesus asked them the question, do you believe that I can do this? Do you believe that I can do this? We all had that question asked of us once upon a time, didn't we? Not all, maybe most of us. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Do you believe that Jesus can heal you of your sickness, which is death? And many in this room answered, yes, I believe. So what do we learn from these stories? All right, let me give you a few quick things, okay? One, to acknowledge Jesus as King is to remove ourselves from our throne. To acknowledge Jesus as King is to remove ourselves from our throne. We know that we live in this world where I'm King. I sit on my throne of Andy's life. I'm in charge. I do what I want. And when it comes to my relationship with Jesus, it's Andy saying, okay, I can't do this. I'm not the king of my life. I don't know which way is up. I need hope. And so I get off my throne. I bow down before Jesus and I surrender my life to him. That's figuratively what happens when you become a Christian. And if we want to have the faith of the centurion, we have to get off our throne and realize that Jesus is Lord and that we are not. If we want to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not, like that Roman centurion soldier had to do, we have to get off our throne. We have to get off our high horse. We have to get off our whatever elevated position we've put ourselves on. And we need to get down and bow before Jesus and say, you are Lord. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. This is what it says about Jesus. Paul wrote this. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. I think once we realize what Jesus did in humbling himself to die on the cross for our sins, getting off of our throne and surrendering to him as Lord shouldn't be that difficult of a challenge. Jesus died for each of our sins. He's God, seated at the right hand of God the Father. And he humbled himself to come to earth as a man, was tempted, went through all that he went through, brutal death, dying on the cross. And he didn't have to do it because he's God. But he did it out of humility, humbling himself so that we might be freed from our sins. And so I ask you, are you still sitting on your throne? Or are you ready to step down and say yes to Jesus? Secondly, have faith that approaches God even in the face of the impossible. Have faith that approaches God even in the face of the impossible. I still can't get over the faith of the synagogue ruler that would actually know that his daughter is dead and still walk up to Jesus and say, I know you can do this. Just go touch her and she'll be healed. Now, he may, being a synagogue ruler, had read stories of Elijah and Elisha and how that had taken place in the Old Testament. And so maybe he was thinking that Lazarus, that whole thing hadn't happened as of yet. Right. But he still went to Jesus and said, I know you can do this. And so do we have the faith that approaches God even in those times where it just seems impossible? Just seems impossible. There's a story in Daniel chapter 3. We know this story, but man, I love it, so I'm going to tell it to you again anyway. Daniel chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar, out on the plain, out on the desert. He builds this statue 9 feet wide and 90 feet tall. And he says, when all these musical instruments start to sound, I want you to bow down and worship that idol. Right? You remember this one? And then these three guys, and what were their names? Yeah, you guys didn't say that very enthusiastically. It really is a good story, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or if you're a VeggieTale fan, it's Shadrach and Benny, right? And he's like, you got to bow down. They're like, hey, these guys are not bowing down. And Nebuchadnezzar got all upset. He was like, how come you're not bowing down? You better bow down. The next time he goes, and he stokes the fire, and even the guys that were getting close to the fire to make it hotter were burning up, and they were dying in this whole thing. And this is how they replied when he said, you better bow down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They were facing death, being burned up in a fiery furnace. There wasn't a person in the crowd that thought for a half a second that if these guys went in, whoosh, they're done. Right? Cremation service right there. right? No doubt that they all thought that was going to be. And these three guys stood up and they're like, here's the deal, Nebuchadnezzar. We're not bowing down. God's able to save us. We know that he can. He might not choose to, but even if he doesn't, we're still going to be rescued. They had this vision of heaven that we really don't read a whole lot about in the Old Testament. We do in the New because of Jesus, right, and everything, and coming back again. But in the Old Testament, they had this vision of this other place that they were going to be, that even if God didn't save them here on earth, he was going to restore them eternally. And so with that thought in mind, they fronted up to Nebuchadnezzar and said, no, not going to do it, right? That's faith in the face of the impossible. That they had faith. I face this a lot when I go to hospitals. Our friend Rick Henderson, his official name is Ricky Henderson, which I think is fun. But Rick is one of the elders over at Rapid City Church Christ, and he's in his final hours. And he's over in the hospital, and I've been talking with Andy, his brother, a lot. He and I graduated together, and just talking through things. And I got to go see Rick, and he was still a little coherent, so he knew who I was, and we could talk a little bit. And I just simply said, Rick, thank you. And I know that Jesus can save Rick if he chose to. Like, he could restore him and just say, there you go, hop up out of bed, Rick, you're good to go. And I prayed that and said, Lord, I know you can heal, and so if that's your will, awesome. But I know that Rick's going to go be in a place where his body's restored. And I have that faith because of what I read in Scripture, and I can pray confidently, Lord, if you want to heal Rick, go ahead. But I know that you're going to heal him eternally when he's in heaven. And I want that to be our thought process when we think about this life, and that things, bad things are going to happen. Is Jesus going to heal and lift out of every situation? Maybe not because he wants us to grow. Maybe not because he wants us to deal with it. Maybe not because he wants the world reminded that death is in the world because sin's in the world. But we know as believers, we can approach the throne of grace with great confidence and encouragement because we know for Christians there's an eternal life waiting for us and that all things will be restored. It'll all be good. It'll all be healthy, right? No more bumps and bruises and whatever. Just living with Jesus for all of eternity. And that's the mindset of faith that this man said, I know that you can heal her if you want to. And I want us to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even if he doesn't choose to. There's an eternity waiting for us where there will be great healing. I want that kind of faith. Then finally, God can, but do you want him to? God can, but do you want him to? There's two schools of thoughts out there. One is a Calvinist thought that says that God is predetermined who's going to be in heaven, and we ultimately don't have a free will. God has chosen. If he's chosen you, nothing you can do about it. The other side that I would subscribe to more so is the Arminian school of thought, and that is that we have a free will to choose. And I believe with these blind men that Jesus showed just that, and that he looked at them and said, do you believe that I can do this for you? And we have this free will to decide, as Jesus is calling us to be one of his children, if we are going to choose to say yes to him. In Joshua 24, verse 15, after Joshua had led the Israelites into the promised land, pushed out some, didn't push out others, and he looks before all the Israel people, he says, if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua is saying, you need to choose who you're going to have faith in. Are you going to trust yourself and trust all these gods around you? Are you going to have faith in the one true living God? He says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the one true living God. They chose to do that. He believed in who God is. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus said this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Jesus is knocking on the door saying, I want to come into your heart. And you and I have a choice to make. Am I going to open that door for him to come in? Now, with all that being said, three wonderful stories, three great people of faith. But I can't help but think the bigger story among those stories is not the great faith of the centurion, the great faith of the synagogue ruler, the great faith of the woman that's been bleeding for 12 years, the great faith of the blind man. And when Jesus said, do you believe I can do this? They said, yes. But what I think is happening in all of these stories is that Jesus had just come down from preaching the most famous sermon in all the world in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 called the Sermon on the Mount. And after he talked to people about blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who if you're reviled and people make fun of you because of my sake. And blessed are those who mourn and you'll be comforted. That what Jesus really, the most important lesson he wanted to teach us is that Jesus has a heart for hurting people. He has a heart for hurting people. And so while all this faith is amazing, we question ourselves and say, do I have that kind of faith? What Jesus is saying, if you really had that kind of faith, you'll go do as I do. And that is, you'll go find those hurting people also, and you'll tell them about a Jesus that saves and a Jesus that is there for them in their hopeless situation. In each of these stories, it's easy to look inside and say, do I have that kind of faith? Am I hurting? Is Jesus going to come to help me in my situation? But maybe we should look at those stories and say, Jesus proactively went and he heard people when they said, I'm hurting, and he went and he healed them and he sat with them and he comforted them and he ministered to them. And I think maybe that's really the point of those stories, is that Jesus is calling us to do as he did. For those who have faith of the centurion, for those who have faith of the synagogue ruler and the bleeding woman and the blind man, for those that have faith in Jesus like that, we're called to go. We're called to go find those that are hurting and bring the healing of Jesus into their hearts so that they might, too, might be able to look at him in faith and know there's a better place awaiting. 1 Peter 2:21, I'll close with these. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. And John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. My prayer is that we'll be challenged to say, do I have that kind of faith? But even challenged more so to say, Lord, use me and take me where the people are hurting so that I might bring Jesus to them. That's my prayer. If you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, you're a blind man and he's looking at you saying, do you believe I can heal you? And you're ready to answer, yes, I'd love to talk to you at the cross after the service. If you're here as a believer today, I would challenge you in this way. Why not pray every day this week, Lord, put someone who's hurting in my life this week and then tell me what to do. Show me how to love them as only you could love. Show me how to have faith in you that I can pass along that they might come to have that faith as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful stories of Jesus going into hurting people's homes and in their lives and bringing healing to them. We thank you for the faith of people like the centurion, and people like the synagogue leader and the woman and the two blind men. We thank you because those challenge us. But Father, I pray that the actions of Jesus would challenge us more. That we would find ourselves in a place of faith saying, Lord, where do you want me to go? How do you want me to help? How can I go help the hurting just as you have? And Lord God, may you answer our prayer this week and put people in our lives that we might be able to step into their situation, regardless of how messy it may be, and bring true help of the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that they too might come to believe. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.